What a precious time it is, having have sung songs of praise that focus our thoughts and attention upon our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. The church that he bought with his own blood, and then to be exhorted from his word, what we as his people are to reflect, what we're to model, live. Our lives were bought at the cost of our Lord. What a precious opportunity to therefore live our lives for him in worship this morning and in preparation for the rest of the week. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon entitled Joining the Church, said this: "Now I know there are some who say, 'Well, I hope I have given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to any church.' Now, are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to the Lord's commands as by being obedient. Well, suppose everybody else did the same. Suppose all the Christians in the world said, 'I shall not join the church.' Why, there would be no visible church. There would be no ordinances. And that would be a very bad thing. And yet, one doing it, what is right for one is right for all. Why should not all of us do it? Then you believe that if you were to do an act which has a tendency to destroy the visible church of God, you would be as good a Christian as if you did your best to build up that church? I don't believe it, sir. Nor do you either. You have not any such belief. It is only a trumpery excuse for something else. There is a brick, a very good one. And what is a brick made for? To help to build a house with. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it is just as good as a brick while it is kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. It is a good-for-nothing brick until it is built into the wall. It is no good. So you, Rolling Stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do." Wow. You read that, you're like, man, I don't want to be a good-for-nothing brick kicked about in the ground. I want to be committed and be used purposefully for the Lord. Well, this is why we took some time away from our discussion on really preaching through the book and Gospel of John to be able to discuss this very important, crucial matter that must happen in the church. Brian talked about church membership and really the reasons why we ought to be members of a church, why church membership is vital and important. And then we sought to begin a series, which still I have one more message after this one, to discuss what are the characteristics of a faithful church member. How can you be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ? And maximize what the Lord has done in your life. To be one who offers, as Paul says, your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Being grateful for all that he has done, to have been placed you in his family, and then even further in his visible local church. And to be able to use his gifts, his talents, his resources to be able to display in a visible way, tangible way, to one another and to the world around you, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what a great privilege. What a great opportunity. And oftentimes what happens is we could get into a rut. We're comfortable with doing certain things. Maybe you're a good prayer warrior. And so you say, you know, today I'm just gonna spend a lot of time praying for people. And that is great, but then you neglect maybe other areas that God might call you to be involved in his church. And maybe you're a good servant and you have gifts and skills, a giving of yourself faithfully and joyfully and very needed. But maybe there's a neglect of other areas in which you ought to be proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to family members, neighbors, friends. Oftentimes what happens in churches is that we become members of a church. We're excited at first and we're wanting to be used of the Lord. But then we get complacent. Then we settle. Then we look around and we begin to point the finger and say, well, they're not doing this. They're not doing that. We are often focused on the wrong thing rather than seeing this as the greatest privilege we have to display the beauty and the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. It becomes a means of begrudging service. And so oftentimes there is throughout our lives a necessity for us to learn and hear and be reminded once again, what is it that God is calling us to do as church members? The committed part of the body of Christ. Those of you who said, I am here. I am here and committed through thick and thin. I am going to wait out no matter what happens, even if it's hard, even if it's inconvenient, even if I have to put my own preferences down. I'm willing to be here. Give myself. Those of you who are part of this church, what is God calling you to do? Well, we talked about several different things. As a matter of fact, we looked at really the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 42, where you see a describing of what the early church was in its purity, meaning that they were not a perfect church. As a matter of fact, right after this, you start to see all the problems that are assaulting the church, exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that Satan, when he said that Hades will not prevail, didn't mean that the church was going to be walking on a bed of roses and just an easy life, but that even though there's going to be assault over and over and over from within and from without and from all over, all different ways, he says, it's going to prosper. It's going to grow because he's the one who is growing it. And here in Acts chapter 2, you see the beginnings of that, where the disciples were committed regularly. It says there in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Literally into the prayers. And so from that passage and from the context around it, at least here we were able to disseminate at least five characteristics. And then now from outside of the context, from other places, selected scriptures, we will look at three others. I ended up combining several into one, which is the last one. So we'll just do that one at a different time. But we said from this passage that one of the faithful characteristics of a church member, a characteristic, something that is defining of a church member, is that he's a genuine believer. He is one who has recognized his sin before God. He has recognized that he cannot earn his way to heaven. He has come to the place by God's enabling to show him that he has violated the holiness of God. And that he knows that he's under God's judgment and wrath. And that there's only one who can deliver him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one from the beginning of the Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end, who we will be worshiping for all eternity. That he alone came and humbled himself, took our place on the cross, died for our sins, his people's sins, his elect sins, satisfied the just wrath of the Father completely and fully, never to be repeated again. And there is our righteousness. There is our perfect, our perfection. There is our justification. There is what heaven is all about. And when we repent and put our faith in Him, God makes us His own. What a privilege. As a believer, therefore, he becomes, recognizing all that God has done in Christ, he becomes, therefore, a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a committed believer in his local church. And you saw that even at the end of Acts 2, beginning in verse 41, where he says, "So then those who received his word were baptized." That is, they identified themselves with God and with his people. And that they were added about 3,000 souls. That is the number one characteristic of a church member is that you have to be a believer. Just coming to church, just being a Christian, doesn't make you a member of the local church. You must make the next step, be committed to that church, and go through a formal process of identification. And we'll talk about that here in a moment, of why that's necessary. But a faithful church member is a genuine believer, but also a faithful church member is an expository listener. An expository listener is a person who loves to hear the word of God being explained, wants to understand it for what it is so that they can apply it in their lives. This is what the church was continually devoting themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. While the apostles were still alive, they taught relentlessly, and rightly so. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did over and over and over again. And as they began to die off, and as they began to see that the life was going to go, God, through His Spirit, caused them to write His inspired word to preserve exactly what God wanted us to know, without error, without misleading. Exactly what His people need in this life for His glory. And so a faithful church member is an expository listener. And also, number three, a faithful church member is a dedicated partner. This is what the term that we use for fellowship. Fellowship is literally the word meaning common. And what brings us in a common ground, common understanding, is what Christ has done in our lives. Our fellowship exists because of God. We can have true intimacy, true service, true sacrifice, true love that the world does not know about. When you get together in a club, in a club just in general, there's not the fellowship that goes on here. You might know people well. You might even serve them well. But there is a distinction that makes it when a believer recognizes what God has done in Christ, there is a fellowship that only can be explained by His work and by His word that exists among His people. And so here they were committed to one another. They loved to spend time with each other. They loved to work together. They loved to witness together. They loved to practice these active church member characteristics and display them in their life. Number four, a faithful church member is a Christ-centered worshiper. A Christ-centered worshiper. You see that here in where he says not only they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, but also to the breaking of bread. And there we talked about is that what they did there is that they partake in communion. You see, it's not just necessarily sharing a meal, though that actually happened a lot. Most of them, as you read the rest of the context, shared life a lot closer with each other because of the persecution that came upon Christians. Those who would refuse to trade and sell and buy, and therefore they were often left destitute, which is why often the New Testament church was poor. Because of the persecution for following Christ. But the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper so that the believers can remember him and his sacrifice. Remember that there is their hope. There is their perseverance. There is ultimately what's going to happen in their glorification when they see him as he is. It is all about Christ. My sin has been dealt with. Yes, consider your sin before God. Yes, repent and ask for forgiveness. But old friends, don't grovel in that, because Christ stands victorious as we remember his final sacrifice, his sufficient sacrifice for our sin. That's what they did. That's what believers do, and they make it a habit of doing that. Finally, number five, in this passage here, we see that the church was dedicated completely to prayer. A faithful church member is a persistent prayer. One who prays regularly. One who prays at all times. The Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. And you're like, whoa! Are you telling me that I'm supposed to be on my knees all the time? How am I supposed to get anything done? Good question. How did Paul get anything done? And you look at his life and you're like, whoa, man, what did he do all the time? Even more, how did the Lord Jesus get anything done, if that's exactly what we're talking about? But no, it is the attitude of constant dependence upon God and calling him, whether it be in a spontaneous moment, I'm getting ready to pick up the phone, I'm going to have a conversation with a friend, and I want to encourage him. Oh, Lord, help me to speak your truth graciously. Great. There's a prayer. Or whether you take some time throughout the day and say, this moment, from this time to this time, I'm going to dedicate this time to pray. Whatever it was, the church gathered as a group together to pray collectively, but also they prayed on their own regularly, all the time. It was really a mark of humble dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they know, as Jesus taught us, that apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing that is meaningful, nothing that will be eternal, of eternal reward or even lasting. We can do a lot of things without God. As a matter of fact, you can even study and prepare a message and a sermon without praying. You can even read your Bible without doing that. And I know, because I've done that before. And it's the most horrible experience, trying to do things on my own flesh and strength. By God's kindness, he reminds, when we come back to him, say, oh Lord, forgive me for my self-reliance. Help me to depend upon you. And so they were committed regularly to this, regularly. But that was not all that the early church was characterized as. The early church was also characterized, or a faithful church member is an intentional discipler. This is the sixth characteristic of a faithful church member. A faithful church member is an intentional discipler. It means that a believer who wants to honor the Lord with their lives will be faithful at discipling. That is to say that you are actively, deliberately giving effort to invest your life in another person for the glory of God. It is not just for the pastors, the elders, for super spiritual Christians. It is for the people of God to intentionally disciple one another. This is why ultimately the church still exists here on earth. We're not done with that work. And if you understand discipleship rightly, yes, it involves evangelism, but that is not the end goal. That is part of discipling. And that's what our Lord taught. When we say intentional disciple, we're talking about believers are to give themselves to the task of discipling until Jesus Christ comes back or he calls us home. As a matter of fact, in one of the hymns we sing that. I think it's in Christ alone. Isn't that part of that there towards the end? Which is, we're singing that here at the end. One of Jesus' final commands to his disciples and in turn to all believers was to be an intentional, active disciple. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, about, I would say, maybe a month ago, had the opportunity just to go through some practical ways in which to carry this out. We talked about this. We've preached this message here. It is the final, if you will, commissioning of the Son of God, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, to his people to go out and make disciples. And this is after the account of the resurrection, Jesus meeting the disciples. And we read in verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here Jesus gives, really in one sense, the final marching orders to his disciples, but it wasn't just for them. The text even says it goes beyond them because he's going to be with his people in carrying out this task even to the end of the age. The disciples, the 12, are gone with the replacement of Matthias. They're all gone. The church exists now to carry this out. The command here is make disciples, not go. Go derives its force from the command, but the command here is make disciples. It is different than just go and tell people the gospel. That is why there is much weakness in missions, because all they believe is, I need to go and tell people the gospel. And they leave people there. And nobody's teaching and discipling all that Christ had taught and even holding them to observe it, to obey it, to carry it out in their lives. This is why there's much weakness even in the time in which we live now, where there are many churches. Nobody's teaching. People are afraid to say, "Thus says the Lord Jesus Christ." It's an outdated model. It doesn't win people. It's not fun. People don't want to hear this book anymore. They want to hear other things. That's why there is much weakness in the church today. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us this specific command: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice this, make disciples. And the question that should come in your mind is, how? How do we do that? And he tells us to by these two participles. These are the participles of means. That is, this is how you accomplish this command. Baptizing and teaching. That is exactly how you do it. Baptizing presupposes that one has become a disciple of Christ. That one has repented of their sin. Yes, they heard the gospel. Yes, they were evangelized. Yes, they were even identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but the whole triune God who was involved in their salvation. I love this because even in this, precise theology exists even here in this text. Baptizing in the name, singular, and then he gives three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is excellent Trinitarian language. Excellent. All there. All involved. All we are all identified with God. Three in one. That leaves itself enough for us to praise, to worship. It's amazing because in all honesty, no one can carry out the making disciples on their own. Not without what he reveals here. And if Christ commands us to do something, when we are faithfully engaging that, he is going to enable us to do it. He is going to provide the words. He's going to give us ample opportunities to study and to learn and to depend upon him. I love it. This is what he's calling us to do. Make disciples. That is, the word disciple literally means a learner, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is a Christian that is committed to Christ. And this is when an unbeliever comes to God on his terms, on God's terms, and submits his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Here you are actively producing, with the Lord's help, disciples whose hearts and minds and wills are submitted to the triune God. And Jesus says, teaching them. Not only do you baptize them, but you teach them. Not so that they can win a trivia game. I've always had the counsel from some really good friend who said, you know, he was a pastor. He said, I don't play trivia games. And I said, well, why don't you play Bible trivia games? He says, because for a pastor, it's a lose-lose situation. I said, why is that? He said, because if you answer all the questions, then you're prideful and arrogant. And if you don't answer the questions, they're going to say, well, pastor, don't you know the answers to these questions? So it's like a lose-lose situation. But the Bible here is not just interested in giving us information so that we can impress one another. It is given here for obedience, for worship. That's why Jesus said, teaching them, notice there, to observe, to carry out all that I commanded you. He wanted the people of God, he wanted his disciples to be faithful at the preaching and teaching of his word. And rightly what Jacob said, this is what is the bedrock of the church. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it begins with the apostles' teaching. And that is, I think, very deliberate and very purposeful in the kind of church that we need to be. Jesus promised that the disciples would succeed in doing this. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 real quick. I'm not there, but we'll be there sometime. John chapter 14. Here Jesus again is instructing his disciples in the upper room. Judas having been dismissed. And now he's like, now I'm going to tell you what I've been waiting for a long time. He says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. What are those greater works? It's Jesus is promising that they would be witnesses in greater extent than Christ was when he was on earth because of the promise indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not greater miracles in what Jesus did. He did tons of miracles. Even John says, it's not enough. We didn't even have, if we were to record them all, there would not be enough paper in the world to record them all. And so here Jesus talking to his disciples, he's telling them, you're going to do greater works when the Spirit of God comes in you, who is another one like myself. He's going to reside in you, and it's better that I go that so that he can do this. You then for will be able to be my witnesses. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, here the disciples are speaking with the risen Lord. They have questions in their minds. In particular, they have questions about the kingdom of God. Here he has raised. Where is the kingdom of God? Is it now that you're going to bring it? And he's like, that's not your job to worry about that. Your job is to get to work and be my witnesses. And notice what he says in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. He says, you will receive power, that is my enablement, because of the promise and dwelling Holy Spirit who Jesus said will come. He's going to enable you. He will recall everything that I have taught you. He will point everyone to me. If you haven't gotten to that part in one of the greatest roles of the Holy Spirit, is not to point to himself, as many have made it today, but to point to Christ. That was his role. Look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. And he would do that for the disciples, and he would empower them. He would give them all that is necessary to be effective witnesses, which is basically meaning a witness is really telling others what they have seen about Jesus. They were just to go and report what they know to be true. And notice the places. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest part of the earth. My friends, that is actually the best break of the book of Acts. That's what you see in the book of Acts. How it is the gospel through the Holy Spirit is going throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. It's awesome. These are all the geographical areas. It starts with the local area. It starts being a local here in their local church, Jerusalem. Domestically, you know, you can include possibly statewide, if you will. And then abroad. It's like saying city, state, world. This is what the early church was faithful in doing. If you look at Acts 2:41, again, he says this. They said, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 of the same chapter, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Over and over again in chapter 4, verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed. They were hearing the message being preached. It was a preached message. It was the word of God. It was the gospel. But it was even further than that. It says, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Oh, my word. Chapter 5, verse 14. We read, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number over and over. Chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Now, we're still stuck in Jerusalem. I thought you said that it breaks off from there. It does. You know what it took to get these disciples? They loved hanging out together. They loved hanging out together. You know what it took to get them to go to the remotest parts of the world? Persecution. Persecution. God used that in their lives. And that you see that over and over again. In chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in a hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. There you go. Persecution comes in, and guess what happens? Boom. Now they move even further out. Yes. Yes. Chapter 8, verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. In chapter 9, verse 42, here we come, and now all of a sudden Gentiles are being preached to. Acts chapter 9, verse 42. It became known in all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with Tanner named Simon. We see that in chapter 10, there are Gentiles who are now added to this body of believers through the preaching of Peter. Friends, over and over and over and over, this is exactly what the church was committed to. This is what a faithful church member does. The disciple. You invest in the life of others. First, in your midst. Then those outside. And then possibly those even further around the world. The greatest need for today in missions are qualified elders who can go and plant their hearts and lives in these churches and begin to disciple the people. That's the greatest need. This is what God used over and over to reach his people. So what would this look like in our lives? Just some couple things for you to think through. How do you become an intentional discipler? Well, you need to pray, first of all. Pray that God would give you maybe boldness. Pray that God would give you opportunities with those whom you've been spending time already that you know. And in those opportunities that he would give you faithfulness to actually speak up and say something. Some might need the gospel, and you would have to walk them slowly through that. Pray for those. Pray for specific people in your life. Whether it be family members, neighbors, friends, coworkers, those who you see regularly. If you are working together with another believer, encourage and disciple each other. Grow. That's one of the greatest ways and testimonies you can be to those who come and see you. Number two, you can drop the bomb. You need to just drop the bomb. As one of our professors said, you just need to drop the bomb. And what do you say? What do you mean by that? You need to tell the gospel. You just need to tell them. Tell them to repent. You can't just hang out with them for forever and say, maybe my life would show them that I'm a Christian. You got to use words. And sometimes you're just going to have to drop the bomb. Let them have it. Let them hear verbally who Christ is, who they are before a holy God, their need for Christ to save them and rescue them, the call, the command of King Jesus to summons to repent, repent. That's what they need to hear. You need to drop the bomb. Sometimes we're scared to drop the bomb, but I like that because that picture because there is this one thing that you know we need to be doing, but often we don't. Just do it. Do it. See what God does in their lives. Number three, invite people to church. Invite people to church. You know, one of the greatest desires for us is to, as we're preaching the Word of God, is to make known to you not only the Scriptures as we're seeing it, but seeing how it connects, how it works, how it ought to impact our lives. And then therefore people hear the gospel. They see the gospel lived out amongst the local church. This is the blessing of being part of the local church. unbelievers see the gospel lived out. Other believers are encouraged that their fellow believer, their fellow church member is bringing friends here because they know that this is the place where they're going to hear the truth. Where they're not just going to hear it, but they're going to see it lived out and loved. And I believe that's what we have. Not perfectly. We still need to strive and continue to honor God. But I think we're heading in the right direction and have this desire and attitude. I love what Tabidi said. He says, don't leave the local church out of your efforts to win the lost. And that's huge. They need to be part of seeing how God changes people's lives in the gospel. What he does in their lives regularly. Proclaim. Number four, proclaim what you are learning from God's word. You have a lot of information. I know you do because we pump it in you a lot. We're giving tons of stuff. And even my time, I'm sitting there going, man, Lord, how do I continue to live this out week in and week out? It's like Jacob prayed, how are we doing from the last ones that we talked about? Well, one of them we get to participate now or this morning. But we have a lot. Part of our fellowship groups is the intentional design to be able to have God's people regularly discuss the Word of God so that it comes out in our conversations all the time. Man, I tell you what, you hang out in a group of unbelievers. You're working with them. You go under lunch breaks. They're very happy to tell you their opinions all the time, unashamedly. They just spew it out. But often we're sitting there going, no, I don't know if I want to say something. Man, let's just spew it out too. Hey, you know what God said this week? This is what I learned. Grab my stuff and go over here, you know. And that might happen. But they're hearing the truth. You don't have to reinvent it. You can take what you're learning now, study it at home further, consider its application, and just share it. This is what God says in his word. This is what has impacted my life. Proclaim what you're learning from God's word. But one of the greatest ways that we will be faithful in being intentional disciples is that you need to cultivate a love for Christ. Do you love Christ? Do you want to see him being worshipped by more people? Is he worthy of that? Is he his truth worthy of being proclaimed? In the midst of the cesspool of society, is his truth worthy of being proclaimed in whatever context he's put you in? Absolutely. Over and over, everyone needs to hear Jesus is Lord. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and recognize that very thing. We do it joyfully and privileged because he has awakened our own lives, allowed us to see him for who he is. And if we have such a love for Christ and for who he is and what he has done for us, then there will be a love to be obedient to him and his word and be an intentional discipler. I love what Mark Dever said. He says, if we would be more faithful in evangelism, we should fuel the flame of love towards God within us and the flame of gratitude and of hope. A fire so inflamed by God will have no trouble igniting our tongue. When we have a great grasp and love for Christ, which is, by the way, why we are going through the Gospel of John. That was deliberate for me. I wanted to know more about the glories of Christ, and I wanted you to be part of that as well, so that we compare our lives and see him for all that he is. And it has been and exceeded me further beyond my own mind and heart. We want to be able to tell him and proclaim him to all around us, with each other, to the lost, to those who we are investing in. This is what the church, early church, was committed to. They saw these things regularly. This was their life was characterized by that. And it really wasn't a program that was initiated. As a matter of fact, this was going on all the time in individual lives. Now, granted, I don't have a problem with a specific thing that we are united and doing together and saying, let's go do it together. Oftentimes, that's part of that is the fellowship that happens, the excitement of sharing us going together and witnessing to people, and there will be opportunities for that. But man, you have opportunities regularly, people that we will never touch, people that I have no idea. But you do. And only God has placed you there and not me. And so now you have the opportunity to be faithful with that and that and that. That's what a faithful church member is. We have talked about this before, but what a privilege, isn't that? To be able to proclaim the greatness of our Lord, who is worthy of worship. What a great opportunity. Well, we only made it through the one characteristic, and this is exactly why we're going slower, which is fine. So here is this. When these are not optional. As a matter of fact, it's not even a list where you can say, well, I want to choose this one and not this one. This is what should be characteristic of our lives. Regularly. And done out of an act of worship before God, done out of love for him. You know what? We are doing some of these things. We are involved in these areas and we're trying to practice them, but we can continue to grow and excel still more, church. This is what God is calling us to do. This is what he is enabling us to do. This is what will be eternal. It will last this life. It will make an impact in eternity. Why would we want to invest in anything else than that? This is the greatest investment you could ever make with your time, with your talents, and with your treasures. All because of what Christ has done. What a privilege that is, and we have the opportunity to practice that even this morning, several of those. But may the Lord find us faithful. Consider in your life areas where you are strongest in. Think about those. You know, I really am faithfully doing these areas. And that's great. Praise God for that. Thank him for the ability to be able to do those areas. But then ask him and intentionally pursue all the other areas that you're like, you know what? I don't see that happening in my life. I need to be working more attentively, or pay more attention to those areas, because that's the kind of worship my Lord deserves with my life. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I pray, Father, that as we, your members of this church, though those of us who are committed to you and to each other here, that we would be faithful. No matter what, Lord, no matter if it's convenient or inconvenient, if we think we need to do it or not, help us to remind, first of all, that it's not about us, but about you. May you orient our thoughts and our minds towards you. And may the floodgates of what happens as we know you more be that we would respond in faithfulness to you, genuine worship and love. and joyful obedience to your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church, this body that has displayed this. Even just yesterday and even in individual lives, those whose conversation that I keep having who are intentionally ministering and counseling and pouring their lives at others, who are meeting neighbors and sharing the gospel, who are talking to family members, who in great moments of grief, they can bring the balm of your word to bring healing to their souls. Oh Lord, give us opportunities to be faithful, intentional disciples. And help us in those opportunities that we would have boldness. For often we fear man, often we fear or we choose convenience over worship. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are committed to making disciples for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.